But now we're asking the question of what does it mean for you and I? How should we respond to God if God has spoken? Like if we grant that, if there is a God, if he has spoken, if the Bible is God's word to us, if these things are true, those of you who believe they are true, what's the right response from you? How should you respond? How should you receive God's word? And if you don't know whether they're true yet or not, then it still is the question of building your understanding of Christianity, building your grasp of Christian spirituality. You've got to know not just what do Christians think, but how do Christians say you ought to respond to these things? Yeah, and so it helps you understand when you get to the point of, oh, okay, I really do think this is for real, then you'll know what to do. That was from, actually, I went to a private school and growing up, and at least one of those, my family travelled around a bit, but the one in Melbourne, the chaplains were definitely actually, sometimes chaplains aren't particularly Christian. They've ended up in a kind of a quasi-Christian religion, and they don't really teach the basics of Christianity. In Melbourne, they did. We had Christian chaplains, and they taught me the proper response to Christianity. And so then many years later, when I became a Christian, not from a Christian family, but became a Christian later, when I kind of became convinced about these things, I could remember back to high school and what the chaplain taught me, and I went, oh, well, I know what to do now, you know? And so I could become a Christian drawing on what I'd been. So this might be a thing that you, tonight, as we think about receiving the word, maybe later down the track, you get to a point when you go, yes, there's a God, yes, he's spoken, yes, Jesus, and then you'll know what to do, yeah? So that's kind of the theme we're looking at tonight. Before we dive into this passage, Mark chapter 4, can I just add an extra advert to Shay's compelling, if you've got nothing better to do than do this, which could be our slogan, right? Mid-year conference, if you're not sure whether you should go, then go. Now, Shay's a pretty downbeat sort of dude, so from him, that is a raving review, right? That, you know. But let me add to Shay's encouragement. It really is an excellent time, and it's something that I've been to so many of them, and every time I go, this is such a great thing, such a great privilege to have access to go and study the Bible in depth like that. My kids grew up, I mean, I know some of you guys have grown up going to mid-year conference. My kids have grown up with it, so it's become mid-year conference. And it's so much a part of their lives, and they see how valuable it is growing up around it as well. So do think about it, and don't let money or casual work be a barrier. You know, if money's an issue, we can help you cover the money, or your church, if you go to a church, can help you cover the money. And if casual work is a barrier, this is the whole deal with casual work. They can fire you with no notice. You can roster yourself off for a weekend. That's the whole arrangement. That's why it's not full-time work. So leverage and be empowered by the possibility, you know, all that, and get the weekend off. All right, at the receiving the word, here's my actual introduction. When I was at this private school in Melbourne, in grade 9 of that school, everyone had to do cadets for a year, make-believe army. And so Thursdays you had to turn up in your army gear and go to class in your army gear, and in the afternoon sort of parade around and get yelled at by grade 11s for not having your shoes shiny enough. Except most of the Asian students found the loophole, which is join St. John's Ambulance instead. Some of the geeks also joined in on that, or scouts, you know, and so if you were a nerd at school, you were either in St. John Ambulance or in scouts with the potheads who are also in scouts. I went for scouts, and you choose which one of those two groups I was. Or maybe I just really like tying knots. You'll never know. And one of the things, the great thing about camping and those kinds of things like scouts and stuff where you go camping is the campfire stories, the campfire riddles, the campfire jokes, that kind of stuff. Jack and Jill lying in a puddle of water and broken glass, dead with an open window. How did they die? These kinds of things. And one of them, right, was the Johnny, Johnny, whoops. Have you heard this one? Johnny, 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 whoops, Johnny, whoops, Johnny, Johnny, Johnny. And then you try and do it, right, they say. And so then you go, well, Johnny, 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 whoops, Johnny, whoops, Johnny. And they go, no, that's wrong. Watch again. Johnny, 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 whoops, Johnny, whoops, Johnny, Johnny, Johnny. You know, so you try the same thing. And then you go, that was different to last time. So what was it? And you develop these. Was it like this? Johnny, whoops. And then you're seeing some other people know it and they're smiling and snickering and going, let me have a go. And they put up their other hand and they go, is it like this? Johnny, whoops, Johnny. Is that how I do it? You know, and then you go, what? Why does that count? And the person goes, yep, that was right. Yep. What's the deal? You know, some of you already know what the deal is and you're going, I can do it myself. And the rest of you go, I still don't get it. What's the deal with the Johnnies? What's the system? You know, and then you go again. And you go, so hang on a second. Is it Johnny? No. And someone else goes, is it like this? Johnny? And the person goes, yep, that's it. What? and on it goes, right? What is the pattern? It's a kind of riddle, right? I'm not going to tell you. If you don't know this one, you're going to have to... Well, what are you going to do? Some of you will go, I know it, I get it, ha. Some of you will go, he gets it. Hey, what's the deal? What's the Johnny thing? And then you'll learn. Some of you just don't care. Stupid Johnny Scouts. I would have done army. And then some of you are just annoyed. I hate jokes, I hate riddles, I hate scouts, I hate... everything, right? What we've got here is Jesus telling a riddle. A parable, it's called here in this passage, but he tells a riddle, yeah? And people are left wondering, what does the riddle mean? And so then people have to come, verse 10, chapter, big number 4, small number 10, come to Jesus when he's alone and ask him about this riddle. What's the deal with the sower and the seed and the farmer and the... what's the deal with the Johnny? They don't know what he's talking about, and some come and ask to find out. Yeah. In many ways, up to this point in this story of Jesus' life, we see Jesus as a riddle. Many people are wondering and marveling and saying, who is this? What's the deal with this man who teaches unlike our teachers teach, who seems to have power over spirits, over nature, over sickness? Who is this one who seems to break social expectations and upset religious traditions? Who is he? Fascinating, infuriating, puzzling. And Jesus seems to kind of add to the confusion by keeping things a little bit silent. So an example of that there in chapter 1, the very end of chapter 1, Jesus heals this person in chapter 1. And then in verse 43, the very end of chapter 1, that last paragraph begins, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See to it that you don't tell this to anyone. He's doing this a lot, saying, keep things quiet, don't go blabbing. Is this a riddle about Jesus himself? Do you get it? Do you get what's going on with this Jesus thing? People aren't sure what to make of him, right? He's a mysterious person. And after several chapters of this, we reach this chapter 4 with this story about the farmer sowing the seed. And in some ways, this chapter begins to explain why. Why is it that Jesus is keeping things secret? Why is it that Jesus is in some ways himself a riddle? Yeah? And the reason is because Jesus' rule and Jesus' message, Jesus' mission, actually tests your heart. The very form of Jesus' ministry and rule and mission and message, the very form of it comes in a way that it forces a reaction from you. It tests you. Yeah? And so this passage begins with Jesus in a boat, teaching crowds by the shore. He's a bit off from a distance to stop crowding. And he's then speaking to this crowd and tells this story, right? Verse 2, he taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so they didn't bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It grew, produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if you're a Christian or familiar with Christian teaching, you know what this means. You know how to interpret it. You got it. You're with Jesus. I'm on board with you, right? I know what you're talking about, Jesus. And so you're with him. But if you've not heard this before, if you were there on that shore in that Galilee that was many hundreds of years ago as Jesus was teaching this thing, you'd be left going, I got ears to hear, I'm hearing. What are you talking about? I mean, don't waste your seed. Is the best way to pray, or life is unpredictable? Gosh, be ready for that. Be moral or something. You'd be left guessing. You'd be confused. Maybe some did get it and they went, ah, I know what you're talking about. I get it. Maybe others go, oh, what's the deal? Did you get it? What's it mean? Maybe others just went, I hate stories. I hate farming, you know. Maybe some weren't even listening, you know. They would come along for the crowd. They were expecting to see something spectacular. Jesus is talking about farming. And so now they're just off kind of playing on their first century Galilean equivalent of an iPhone. And yeah, the same reactions as the Johnny riddle, right? A whole range of reactions. Whatever it means, however, Jesus clearly thinks it's important. Yeah? Did you pick that up? Verse 3 at the very beginning, he begins by saying, listen. And then again in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, so anyone who's not deaf, listen, let him hear. Again, verses 24 and 25, a lot further down there, small sentence 24, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you and even more. He who has will be given more. Whoever doesn't have, even what he has will be taken from him. The stakes are high. This is important. Pay attention, he's saying. Yeah? This riddle, this parable, this story is very important. Actually, this is kind of meta. It's very important because it's a riddle about riddles. It's a parable about parables. Listening to this is actually about how you listen. Yeah, see 4 verse 13, as Jesus explains it. He says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Yeah, this is like the key that unlocks it. Yeah. How are you going with the Johnny thing anyway? Some of you got it, I guess. Some of you can't figure it out. We just drag this on, shall we? Those who do get it, we'll just drag it on after Citywide, really torment people. What should you do if you don't get it? Well, do what the disciples did, these students of Jesus did. Go and ask. You know mature age students? They're annoying, aren't they? Sit right up the front, do the readings. And when they don't know something, what do? They ask. Morons. You know why mature age students get great marks? Because they ask. Yeah. So the disciples do the mature age student thing, right? They go and ask Jesus, what's going on, right? Jesus says, well, look here, the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. But on the outside, everything's in parables. Everything's in riddles. Verse 12, they'll be ever hearing and never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. They don't get it, but you've come to ask. It's now being revealed. And then he explains it. The farmer sows. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word. That's the key to the riddle. The farmer sows the word. This is a riddle about the word being sown and the response to the word. Our topic tonight, receiving the word, how you respond to God as he speaks to us. Well, that's what this is about. How are you going to respond when the word is sown? You're the soils, the farmer sows the word. This is about listening. If you have ears to hear, then hear. If you don't understand this parable, verse 13, you won't understand any parables. For the parable itself is a call to listen. The parable itself is saying, will you pay attention to the word? Will you search to understand the word? Will you respond rightly to the word? And if you won't, then we can talk all day long, you know, and it'll all bounce off. If you don't get this lesson about the need to search, to listen, to have the message of the kingdom revealed, it's all just going to be in riddles to you. It may as well stay in riddles. It may as well be, again, as that verse 12 puts it, ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Never turn and be forgiven. You won't turn and be forgiven. It may as well just stay in riddles for all the good it'll do you. Yeah? The disciples, you see, when they heard the riddle, they went, I want to find out what it means. So I'll go and ask and I'll search and I'll seek and I'll get revealed the answer. The secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, verse 11. Yeah? But to the person who just ignores, gets bored, gets annoyed, doesn't bother, just assumes to trust their own wisdom, everything's left in riddles. Everything's left baffling, boring, I don't understand. your moral life, your spiritual life, your stance to God will shape whether or not you receive God. That's kind of a bit of the point here. If you don't seek, if you don't want to find out, if you don't want to know, you kind of won't. You'll just kind of, it'll be a self-fulfilling prophecy. It'll just be a self-confirming handing over to what you already thought. Yeah? We like to think that truth and morality is just pure and objective, and we're all just these objective, intelligent uni students. We'd like to think that's the case. But you know, our bias, our prejudice, our preference, what we already thought, our upbringing, all these things play a big part, you know. Our pre-existing preference about the way we want to live and what we want to believe, it shapes what we hear, what we're even willing to hear. It shapes what we understand. We find ourselves sometimes even unable to understand quite clear sentences because we won't have it that way. We won't want it that way. You see some examples of this later on in Mark's gospel. Come across to chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is just one example of that. Mark 10 verse 15. Jesus warns his followers, 10 verse 15, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it, right? Same kind of idea that your state of your spiritual life will affect whether or not you can receive the kingdom. And then we get this really good example of it. This person comes to Jesus, the rich young man story that follows, asking Jesus how to inherit eternal life, verse 17, claiming that he's obeyed all the commands of God since he was a child, verse 20. But then Jesus says in verse 21, well, you still lack something. Jesus says in love, in tough love, he says, one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, then you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me. And check out what happens next. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus put his finger on this guy's real issue. You want to inherit life, you say. You're pious and holy, you say. Well, how pious and holy are you really? You love your money. You love your power. You love your prestige. You love your comfort. Get rid of that and follow me. The guy says, no way. Jesus says, well, there you go. Yeah, there you have it. Or another example in Luke's gospel, another teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 tells the story again of a rich man. Interesting, actually, how much money gets in the way of spiritual insight, how much absorption with stuff and the power, the short-term power it gives can consume our lives. Jesus tells this story. At the end of the story, one guy's in hell, another guy's in heaven, right? And then there's this plea. Verse 27, Luke 16, verse 27, the guy in hell cries out and says, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let Lazarus warn them that they will not come to this place of torment. So what he's saying is he's going, I'm in a place of torment. I've said no to God, and finally I'm rejected from God, under God's judgment. Please have mercy on my brothers who are still alive. Send this other man who's dead back from the dead to go and warn my brothers so they don't end up where I am. And then look how Abraham in this story replies. Abraham says, your brothers have the Bible. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to the Bible. Verse 29. But no, Father Abraham, if someone comes back from the dead, then they'll repent. But he said to them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Pretty full on, eh? We like to think if we had the evidence, we'd change our mind. And yeah, often we do, often. But in some things, our mind is so made up. Yeah, our heart is so determined that even if someone were to rise from the dead, if we've already said no to God in so many ways, if our heart is already turned away from God in so many ways, not even a miracle will change our minds. Find that all through Jesus' teaching, actually, that miracles aren't game changers. It's not as if you go, man, if we could just do some real crazy walking on water, feeding 5,000 sort of stuff today at UTAS, boom, we'd be sorted. But all through Jesus' ministry, he says, miracles don't produce genuine faith in God. They can gather crowds, get excitement, but very rarely will a miracle guarantee genuine faith in God. Yeah, people don't want the truth. We suppress the truth. We distort the truth. We fashion and tailor the truth to suit what we want. There's a limit to the power of arguments and reason for human thinkers and believers. And for you, even if you're wondering, is there a God or not? We can talk about evidences. We can talk about reasons. We can talk about philosophy. There's lots of that. We chuck stuff up on our website about that. But we've got to be honest with each other. None of us fully makes any of the decisions in our lives in a pure, disinterested way. There are other things at work. And that's the warning of Jesus' teaching. His rule tests people's hearts. The farmer sows the word, but what soil is he sowing it into? You'll see by the response the word gets, the reception the word gets, what kind of heart is being sown. Yeah? Jesus' rule tests people's hearts. So let's go back to Mark chapter 4 and think about this together. Here's this word being sown. The word, well, what's the word? Well, in the first place, in chapter 1, it's the word of the kingdom of God being near. The rule of God in life and mercy, forgiveness and hope. It's that word. The word that Jesus has been going around preaching, evangelizing, Mark's gospel describes it as. A message of good news, an announcement of good news. God has come. God's rule of forgiveness and rescue and salvation and hope and new life is here. Turn back to God. Turn away from your rejection of God and the life of evil and selfishness. Turn back to God and trust him. That's the message. By the end of Mark's gospel, as we'll see at the close of the sermon tonight, that message is the kingdom of God has come in Jesus the King dying for the forgiveness of the world, rising to new life. So turn back to God. Trust in his son died for your forgiveness. King Jesus, who brings the kingdom, right? The farmer sows the word. How do you respond? Well, the first response is that the seed goes on the path, right? Verse 4. Birds come, ate it up, all gone. No seed, no crop, nothing. Farmer sows the seed. He may as well have not sown it. How does Jesus interpret this? Down in verse 15, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes, takes away the word that was sown in them. Gone. May as well have not spoken it. Now, is that you? No, maybe you're not even here. Maybe the very reason I can't talk to people about being that is because they go, oh, what? Why would I go to a Christian thing? I got a free keep cup in O Week. That was kind of nice. And then they kept emailing me. So I sort of unsubscribed. And then I see them around. I can see their Christianness just oozing around with their Christian jumpers. And I just avoid them in case they try and give a flyer to me or another keep cup with something inside. So I'm not even here. I can't be bothered with it, right? And maybe it's that out of that kind of dismissal, that hardness, that I don't think there's a God, I don't want there to be a God, I don't like the idea of a God, yeah? Maybe it's an angry thing. Where's the anger from? Angry at church and the background, the way the church has hurt me, or what I've read about the history of the church. Maybe it's anger because of suffering in my life. How could God allow this suffering? And so maybe I'm just angry for other reasons, and I'll throw it as God as much as anything else. And that anger stops me from hearing, not wanting to hear, not even wanting to consider. Maybe it's actually not so much anger as it is grief or despair or hopelessness or guilt. The world is a terrible place. I'm a terrible person. You know, I dare not hope, I dare not trust, I dare not believe that. You know, things are miserable. I don't want things to be worse by having my hopes shattered again. I don't want to think there's hope for me and then find myself down in the pit again. It's better not to think. I don't want to think about God. That's depressing to imagine. Leave me alone and let me die. Let me just cope. Thank you. You know, maybe it's that. Maybe it's just a dismissive apathy. I just don't care about much of nothing. I don't care about politics, don't care about morals, don't really care about my uni degree as long as I can get through it, you know. Don't care about God. I just don't care. Just a drifting through life, this kind of reckless, careless, thoughtless, could be that. You know, partly there's an upbringing that does work for us too, right? None of us are entirely independent. We all grow up in families, in cultures, watching television, you know, in school and so on. Peer group pressure affects us in all sorts of ways. That does work for us, right? And so that we're largely, in Australia, in a culture that says, I think by and large religion doesn't matter much. It's probably not true. I wouldn't worry about it. We get raised in that kind of thing. And so it's not that we have anything particularly, it's just that we're being carried by a culture of disregard for God. Also, our culture does reasoning for us. And so, I mean, you and I can't research everything ourselves. We trust what's common sense, what's believable, based on bits and pieces. I'm pretty sure there's an argument against that. I'm pretty sure I saw an article about that. I think that doesn't feel true to me. And that's fine. Like, we all do that. Everybody does that. I'm not saying that's irrational. But zoom back for a second. If there is a God, and if there is a devil, is it possible that these larger trajectories of whole cultures can be part of the way that Satan can come and take away the word? It may not be that you're angry or in despair or in a cruisy, apathetic selfishness. It may just be you're just on this larger kind of drift of a whole culture you're a part of that's just said, I'm not really interested, thanks. Or I'm pretty sure it's wrong, thanks. Now, what hope then is there for someone in that situation? Well, it's this. The hope is that one of the ways that someone can stop being the path that the birds steal the seed off is by hearing the warning not to be the path that the bird stole the seed off. The very fact that you're here, even though you're here and angry or here and bored or here and skeptical or here and despairing or here and I'm pretty sure it's all rubbish, the very fact that you're here is an opportunity for the seed to be sown again and for potentially you to be warned by Jesus' parable here to say, be careful, don't be the seed that's the path, don't be the path that the seed just lands on and is stolen away. Listen, if you've got ears, still you've got ears, then listen. Give it a moment, won't you? Yeah? If maybe somewhere far off beyond this universe, God is now speaking to us through Jesus, if maybe there's something to this, if maybe you haven't followed this through to know it's wrong and junk, if you're here for some other reason than just politeness or the vaguest of curiosities, maybe this is for real. Don't be that path that just shuts off, closes down, pushes away, doesn't think. Hear. You've got ears, listen. Listen just a little more. Follow just a little further. Might be coming back. We've got some iPads. We've got Shay, and Shay will say, look, you may, if you've got nothing better to do, you may as well fill out the iPad. you're never going to get away from that. And we've got an opportunity for you to join our Christianity 1A course. It's just a discussion, read the Bible and discuss it, opportunity to think a little more, circle around this a little more. You could do that. You could just go home, just steal one of Wellspring's Bibles, they won't mind, and go home and read it some more. Read the rest of Mark's Gospel, you know, John's Gospel and so on, and read a bit more. Talk with a friend who's brought you. Take some steps further and also ask the question, is there something in my heart, in my mind, that's this brick wall to God, even if he were for real? Is there a bit of that story from Luke 16 that I wouldn't believe even if someone rose from the dead? Just ask that question. Yeah? The seed on the path. Secondly, there's the seed that goes on the rocky places. Jesus tells that in verse 5 there. Some fell in rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. Verse 6, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And Jesus explains this in verse 16. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Man, we see this a lot. I see it a whole lot. Where people do go, yes, I have this hunch that there's something more. I have a hunch that there's a God out there. Most people have some religious sense, however you want to explain that. There's got to be something more. And I come along and it's fun and it's interesting and they're nice people and there's some philosophy and discussion and it's new and it's the buzz of something new. If I come from another country, then it's this cultural tourism as well that I'm kind of doing the Western thing, the Western Christian thing, you know, g'day mate, Christianity mate, and it's all kind of cultural surfing like Australians pretending they're a bit Buddhist, actually, that kind of thing. And so you're into Christianity for that reason a little bit as well, because it's just kind of part of, you're travelling to Australia. And it's exciting and it's interesting, and maybe you have a religious experience. A sermon like tonight stirs your conscience and moves you. Or you go to some event where there's very emotional, very powerful, and the music or something else really touches you, yeah? And wow, it's exciting. And then when you tell people, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus, oh, the applause you get, the hugs and the wow, praise God. And you say praise God, that makes it go even more exciting. He said praise God, oh. You know, it's this kind of, this. It's a rush, it's a buzz, yeah? But it doesn't stay fun and easy like that, right? What does he say? Trouble or persecution, yeah? When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Sooner or later, if you're a Christian, someone's going to start saying, you're a bit crazy, you're in a cult, you're intolerant, you're irrational, you're superstitious, yeah? You're going to be a bit too keen and excited, and someone will accuse you of Bible bashing and being pushy and trying to proselytize them, you know? You say something the wrong way and then word gets out. Oh, you know, have you heard how, you know, it's gone a little bit nuts? Parents find out. Start to lean on you. Friends find out you've changed. What's happened to you? We're worried about you, actually, you know. And then you begin to feel the pressure of the general opinion about Christians and go, do I want to associate with this? And at that point, it's no longer all fun and a buzz. And if at that point your life's hard anyway and there's maybe been some doubts you're struggling with, or there's some conflict with other Christians and you're out on a limb, all this stuff comes in. What's it worth? The free monthly trial is over. Now you've got to pay the subscription fee. Is it really worth it? You know? And so it's so easy then to just go forget about it. It was interesting. It was a phase I went through. I learned a lot, actually. I got a lot of respect for them, but it's not for me, thanks. At that point, when it starts to cost reputation, popularity, family, yeah? Then it starts to really rub. And why is it easy to fall away then? Well, he says because they don't have any root. A rocky soil here, I understand it to be a soil, topsoil with a hard bedrock underneath. So the roots can't actually go down deep enough to draw good resources to survive during the hot summer, right? During the heat of the day. If your religious experience is simply the buzz and froth of new friendships and new ideas and the emotionalism, you know, of a big meeting, right, then that's not deep roots. That's not going to keep you going when things really hurt. What are you going to do? Wow, my parents are cross at me. My friends don't like me. My society thinks I'm kind of nuts. Well, at least I had a tingle down my spine at that meeting once, and I get hugs at church. Really? At that point, the question is, have I, when I've received the word, heard what the word is actually about? The kingdom of heaven. Jesus come as God the Son to bring forgiveness to the human race, new life, hope, sure forgiveness with God. Yeah? Have I received that? Are my roots drawing on God as my ultimate treasure, as Jesus as my ultimate Lord and love, as his approval is what matters? Am I living Christianity because of Christ and drawing on that and finding comfort in that? Because if that's the case, you know what? I can be content with the least of things in this world, with trouble and hardship and disapproval all around me, because I wouldn't be satisfied if I had everything in the world. Because I've got something greater. I can be content with the least in this world because I wouldn't be satisfied with everything in the world because I got the creator of the world. In the end, everything's mine. Everything will be mine in the end with Christ. That's the kind of roots that will last. So, again, I ask you, I don't know, it's a weird question to ask, but Are you sure you're actually a Christian? Have you just been coming along? You know, drifted along. It's kind of interesting, kind of fun, kind of nice, kind of curious. But have you ever actually made peace with God, turned from sin, trusted in what Jesus has done, leant on him, grabbed on him alone, draw on him, yeah? Put your roots down in him. Now, some of you are the more panicky types who go, oh, I'm probably not, I'm definitely not, I'm definitely not a Christian. I know what I'll do. I'll fall away just to beat me to it. No, that's not the response. If you're not sure, then turn again back to Christ. Trust again. If you have to do it 100 times over a day, keep turning back and trusting in him. Yeah? The warning against a false faith is not to keep you in crisis, but it's to lead you to Christ. Yeah? So are you the seed just on the rocky places? Go a little deeper, won't you? And if you are drawing on Christ, then keep coming back to that. Yeah? Keep dwelling and treasuring his word. Seed on the rocky places. Thirdly, the seed sown among the thorns, right? We see that there in verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and they grew up and choked the plant so it didn't bear grain. And how does Jesus describe this? Well, he says there in verse 18, others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. There's a little hope here, isn't there? That unfruitful, it's not kill the plant, it just makes it unfruitful. We dare to hope that here what we're dealing with is just unfruitful. Perhaps it's worse. You know, perhaps it's saying so unfruitful it's as good as dead. But however you want to interpret that largely, it's still a tragedy. Yeah? A tragedy that God's word could be sown into someone's life and it be choked near to death, totally to death. Choked to the bare minimum of life. By what? What chokes genuine spiritual life? Genuine, vibrant life with God. What chokes that? Worries. The worries of this life. What chokes this life? The deceitfulness of wealth. The desires for other things. This life, the wealth of this life, the stuff of this life, the allure of this life, to be somebody that people know, to Google yourself and find something, you know, to have cufflinks that cost more than the shirts you used to wear when you were at uni, you know, to be able to go where you want and do what you want to do, to travel where you want to travel, yeah? To be someone that other people footnote in their theses, you know? To be someone whose music other people cover in their cover bands. To be admired, to be full of pleasure, to have a life that's the good life. These things are so alluring that many of these things are good in them of themselves, but they're deceitful. They're deceitful because we think when we get there, we'll arrive. You get there and there's always someone just above you. Or you get there to the very tip of the top and then you're all alone. And you wonder, is this even what I wanted anyway? I am the greatest saxophonist in the world. I am the greatest neuroscientist in the world. And so what? Is this all there is to life? And all that I've given and all that I've spent and all that I've lost to get here, is this it? I thought it would be better. I mentioned my chaplain in high school. I remember, I wish I knew the name. He was Joey. I can't remember his surname off the top of my head because this illustration has just popped into my head. But Chaplin showed us a video of a Christian surfer who became a Christian after winning the Pipeline Tournament, one of the great big wave tournaments in surfing. And he tells the story. And I remember this so vividly. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but it so struck me. He was saying, there I was. I'd done it. I'd won Pipeline. I was the champion. And they handed me the trophy there on the beach, and then a squall came in, big storm came in, washed out the thing, everyone had to run for cover, and there I was with a trophy on an empty beach in the rain. You know? It's so deceitful. And that we worry ourselves half to death and worry ourselves into dependency on drugs and all sorts of things, about that, about stuff, about success, about money, just money, just fame. And these things choke spiritual life. It's a depressing part of this job, I tell you what. Working with a uni Christian group, there's lots that's fun about it. Depressing thing is when you see someone go, you know what? What's really, you know, dead serious, they'll say. What's really important in my life right now is my law degree. That's the really important thing in my life. It's deadly serious, as if a law degree is something. It's depressing. It's pathetic. Compared to knowing God, I've said I don't have time for God in my life because it's very important that I be an expert in a small little area of law. Very important. Deadly serious, they'll say it, you know. It's depressing, you know. I'm lonely and I've found somebody and they're not interested in God, so I'm not interested in God anymore because there's nothing more important in my life than not being lonely, than not having a partner. So sorry, God's got to go. It's depressing to see this happen. Don't be fooled by the desire for things, for short-term things, good things in themselves, but just good things. Don't swap the best, the greatest, for the good. To have things with God is the best way to have things. Yeah? And the best way to have things. So have things and follow God. And if it has to come to a choice, always choose the Lord. Desire for other things. And then last of all, the good news, right? The good news is the seed that comes on the good soil. Verse 8, other seed fell on good soil. It grew up and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60 or even 100 times. And Jesus says about this in verse 20, other seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it and produce a crop 30, 60 or even 100 times what's sown. I see the word for what it is, a message from God, hope for the human race, hope for me, God's purposes for the world, what life is all about, more than surfing and law degrees and saxophones and traveling and Instagram and shoes and hair, more than these things, yeah? The ultimate purpose to life, of course I receive it with joy. Of course I put my roots down deep into it. Of course I don't be distracted too much by the worries and the desires and the other things. And as I live a life like that, seeking first God's kingdom, God's righteousness, God's priorities, then a fruit, a crop comes. I don't just dribble through life from an eternal point of view. But I can then sow into the lives of others God's word. I can become a farmer sowing the seed. And that in my own life, rather than simply smuggling through and producing fruit that spoils, my life can produce integrity, generosity, kindness, mercy, compassion, achievements that on their own, unless you're part of the right club, won't get you awards, but are the stuff that life is really about. Even in this age, it's the stuff on your deathbed. You don't look back and go, you know what? I really regret doing all those good deeds. I wish I spent more time in the office. Even in this life, it's the stuff that truly is precious. And in God's sight, it is worth much more. God is much more interested in the testimonies of the lives you touch than he is the titles that people put before and after your name. Yeah? In the end, God is far more interested in how you live for him and live for others. How you live for yourself and mere things and titles. Be that soil, eh? Pray that God would make you that soil. And pray that God would change the hearts of those around you, the hearts of those you talk with, that they would be that kind of soil who'd receive God's word, hear it for what it is, and receive it fully, deeply, fruitfully. Jesus' rule tests people's hearts. So here's this riddle of riddles, this riddle about receiving riddles, about how we hear. So how are you hearing? Hardened? Hardened up? Shallow faith? Suffocated by the things of this world? Or have you really received it? Pray to God that he would move you to hear him clearly and truly and look in your life at those things that are, in a sense, poisoning your soil or feeding it to make it receptive to God's word. ultimately, Jesus' parable tells a story of what's to come. For many do follow him, receive him, trust him and learn more about him, but many also become hostile to him, angry about him, or fearful of the approval of others and drift away. And these things all climax when people reject him, hatefully fall away, reject him, crucify him. Yeah? And yet even at that very point, even while I was hanging on a cross, this pathetic, tragic failure, the riddle of the cross, there's a Roman soldier there in Mark 15 who, watching Jesus die, says, "Surely this man was the Son of God, was a Son of God." Even at that point, someone can see through the riddle to the reality. For in the cross, Jesus was not just killed, slaughtered, he was coronated, he was crowned as the Saviour King who died for the forgiveness of the world. And that was sealed by the fact that the grave couldn't hold him. And when his followers came to his grave on that first Easter Sunday, they found it empty, for he wasn't there. He had risen. And so now that word comes to us. That word comes to you tonight. And that's the word we're trying to echo out to others. A word that now is a public word, that now, verse 21 of chapter 4, is a light. You don't put a light under the bed. Don't put a light under a bowl, verse 21. Instead, you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Now this riddle of the kingdom has been made known. Jesus is Lord, died and risen. We preach that message. But how are we going to respond? I'll lead us in a time of prayer and then hand back over to Hannah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word you've spoken in Jesus, your word which is Jesus and his work of salvation. We pray for ourselves that we not have hard hearts, shallow faith, or consumed with the things of this world. We pray that your Spirit makes our hearts and our minds good soil, our ears able to hear and keep hearing. And we pray for those around about us here tonight, for those who aren't here, for those who'd never come. That since today is still a day where your word is freely available, you may change their minds and hearts in your mysterious way so they'd be actually receptive to hear your word and understand it and be saved. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.